Good morning. Never mind. I expected my youth to at least say good morning back, but okay. Let's pray. Too late. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we just come to you today, just humbled and gracious and grateful for the opportunity to worship in one place. Together as our lives intersect and as we look for a place that we can learn more about you and the teachings that you have to offer. God, may you just be with us and provoke us today. May you just be with us so that we can be really receptive. And as we yearn for your word, we just ask that you be here. In your name I pray, amen. So, I feel as if I'm just coming off a second sermon after Carson's powerful chair message. What does it mean to be in autopilot mode? That's what I'm going to kind of go into today. I want to start off with an illustration. Think of yourself as, or if you can put yourself in a car, for those who have driven, kind of like down number 3 road, for example. I think that's a great one. As you're going down number 3 road, you're approaching an intersection, super busy, you know, there's bike lanes, there's pedestrians, and there's tons of cars. As you're going down this road, you realize the next intersection, you need to make a left turn. So what do? You merge, and you merge safely, right? So you check, what are you supposed to do? Check your mirrors, shoulder check, turn your signal on, check your mirrors again, shoulder check, and then make the second, and then, you know, do the whole thing, and then make the merge. Then you're getting up to this intersection, and you're like, oh, I got to do it one more time, you know, mirror, shoulder check, signal, mirror, shoulder check, merge into the left turning lane. And as you get to this lane, there's a car in front of you, and the advanced turning left lane, or turning light, is already over, so you just have the solid green. And you get to the intersection, there's a car in front of you, there's oncoming traffic that, you know, is just flowing through, because number 3 just has way too many cars sometimes. And then you see a gap. Oh, that glorious gap. As a driver, you're like, oh, I can make this. You can tell you can make it, bit just based on the time and how many seconds you have. I mean, you know, a lot of seconds, because you make safe turns. I make safe turns. So you see the first car making the left turn, and you're like, oh, I can definitely make this. So you make the left turn with that car. And then as you're making the left turn, boom, you get hit. And you're like, uh-oh. Oh, no, what just happened? Basically, what just happened, if you didn't pay attention to, is the fact that a cyclist, because you didn't pay attention to the bike lane, went right over your hood, and then, insurance money. Sometimes we might think of insurance money over the person's well-being first, which might not be a good thing. But this is kind of what happens to me sometimes, because I bike to work now. I will be biking to work in the bike lane, minding my own business, have my lights flashing. It's not like I'm not visible. And sometimes if you've seen me, I have this bright orange jacket, so if you can't see me, you really shouldn't be driving. And basically, I'm going down these lanes, and then people will just make the right turn because it's a green light. They don't care what else happens. It's a green light, so they make a right turn without even checking their blind spot. So based on this story, I believe that traffic lights are dangerous. Now, some people might be like, Jeremy, you're out of this world. Thank you. But I can only conclude traffic lights are dangerous because they have an inherent flaw built into them. They make us drivers go into autopilot mode. We see a green light, then we go. So, I mean, then you start asking, what is the alternative to traffic lights? If traffic lights don't work and the signs suck, let's not have any, if that's a possibility. So hear me out for a second. There are many European countries that are trying this out right now, and this isn't all intersections, only certain ones that have a predominant amount of cars, pedestrians, and cyclists. So what they do is they remove all the signs, they remove all the traffic lights, and they create this different space. It forces drivers to engage in this space. So they would raise the intersection. It's usually like a four or three-way intersection. They would raise a whole place up. There might be one sign before you enter the intersection, and basically they raise it up so it feels, you give the simulation that you're entering a different space, kind of like going into a driveway or a parking lot. And oftentimes, they would change the color of the space so that it would be interlocking bricks, like red bricks or multicolored or, you know, something like of those lines. And these spaces are called shared space intersections. These shared space intersections, as the picture above me shows, this is a picture of one in Austria. Basically, as you can see, cars, bicycles, and pedestrians are kind of all over the place. I think in this picture, there's like an awkward lineup for some odd reason, maybe waiting for a bus. But all these parties go through this intersection freely. There's no specific rules that dictate how you go through it. But you just go through the shared space intersection, and it works. Surprising enough, it does work, especially in smaller towns, because what it does is you no longer have a green light to tell you to go. You no longer have a green light to tell you to go. You have a space that you enter in, and then your periphery vision is engaged. You're forced to slow down and pay attention. You are forced to slow down and pay attention to your surroundings. So I can't really see you guys, so if you want to put your hand up, go for it. But show of hands if you can imagine yourself going through this intersection as a driver. No one. Maybe three? Show of hands if you can see yourself going through it as a cyclist or a pedestrian. Do you think you can actually go through this space and feel like you can, or confident enough you can? So my point being is traffic lights are dangerous. We can argue about this after my sermon. But they are dangerous because it makes people go into autopilot mode. This is the illustration I want you to grasp. They are dangerous because when we see a green light, we immediately press a gas pedal and we go. Without actually paying attention or noticing the little details around us. Sometimes, like, I'm just as guilty. At times, especially late at night, I just assume there's no cyclist because who bikes at 3 a.m.? When we go into autopilot mode, though, we don't pay attention what is around us, and we often miss the small, important details. We don't see the little details around us. So what about church? Could we go through church in autopilot mode? Oftentimes, perhaps we already have and we're not paying attention to it, or perhaps we're doing it right now. For me, I like this illustration because churches are intersection for me. They're basically little intersections. You have people from Richmond, you have people from other places in Metro Vancouver, you have people from different socioeconomic backgrounds that come to church. You have people from different stages of life. You can be a youth, you can be an adult, you can be an elder, and you're all intersecting in this one space on a Sunday morning. But the autopilot mode is kind of what I'm going for. So imagine yourself, I don't know if you ever had the mentality of going in autopilot mode. Maybe autopilot mode looks like this. You're going to church, and you're a few minutes late, and you tell yourself, it's fine. It's not as bad as last week. I was 30 minutes late. Three is not bad. Or we come in, and we sit in the exact same spot. It's got to be, I don't know. It's got to be row M, seat number 15. And we have to sit in that same spot every week, like the week before, and the week before that, and the week before that. Sometimes we sit in during this musical part, interlude, and we hear the songs played, and we only catch one song because the other two songs don't really affect us too much. Sometimes we listen to the sermon. Then we go home afterwards. We try to follow along as best as we can, but it's not really engaging. And then when we're out in the hallway after service, we naturally gravitate to the same people that we know very well instead of talking to someone random. When we are in autopilot mode, we don't actually take heart in what is in front of us. Sometimes just simply the church service, the little details of the church service. Please don't mistake me. I am just as guilty as anyone else, so I'm not going to stand up here pretending to be a saint, because I'm not. Sometimes I do come to church in autopilot mode, and I miss out on the little details. But the question then becomes, how can we switch off autopilot mode? why do you say, Lord, Lord, and then not do what I tell you? I think there are times in life where we definitely go through life and we're like, man, God, help me. Show me the way. Help me and guide me. I don't know what my next step is supposed to be. What should I do in my career path? What should I do with my kids? How do I interact with them better? Or perhaps you're struggling with something and you lift up that lament to God and say, God, why am I struggling with this blank? It could be an addiction. It could be a temptation, lust, greed. It can be simply the fact that you're stressed or you're anxious about life or the school that you're going through or the exam tomorrow. Or perhaps you're at home yelling to God, Lord, Lord, why am I feeling lonely? Why do I feel like I'm disconnected with people? And yet, sometimes after we yell that or lament that to God, we're like, we come to church and we're in autopilot mode. So let's look a little further into Luke 6. If you have your Bibles, I'm trying to train all the youth in youth group these days to bring their own Bibles. So I figured, I actually forgot mine, so I'm borrowing this from someone, ironically. So let's look a little further. Luke 6, verses 47 to 48. Why do you call, 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's setting up the stage now. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been built well. Simple. I think it's super simple to see what Luke is trying to say. If you hear God, if you know God, do something about it. Don't just hear the words that are being taught. Don't just take these ideas and let them sink in as only ideas. God has been given us, he's been teaching us to act upon them, not to take them lightly and not to just hear. In order to build on the rock, Luke is very specific here, which I find very fascinating when I was doing the study, because he's the only one, between him and Matthew are the main parables when it comes to building a foundation. He's the only one that speaks about digging deep. It's this fascinating illustration which we often use in the church language, skim over. We need to dig deep and not just to skim the surface of our faith. We're not just here to just listen. I think this parable is challenging us whether or not we have a foundation. Because we all know that following Jesus is not, you know, it's not for the faint of heart. It is difficult. It's not always easy. It's very rewarding because you get a relationship with God. But it's something where we need to figure out if we have a foundation and make sure that won't be shaken when this storm hits us. So this is why we should care about faith, right? This is the series about why we care. Who cares? And why we should obey. God is always here teaching us and trying to reveal stuff to us. We must take church and our faith to heart so that we can act upon it, to live wisely. I'll repeat that one more time. We must take church and our faith to heart so that we can act upon it and to live wisely, so that we can live out what we believe and not just to go in autopilot mode. There's two ideas here that I want to just go through with you guys. Insights versus wise living. I think for this specifically, I'm going to use I'm going to now revert to the Matthew account of this parable. So in Matthew 7, I think it gives a slightly different perspective, and perhaps the illustration will help us a bit more. So instead of Luke's account of using foundation versus no foundation, his account is different because he uses building on sand versus building on rock. So I'll just quickly read this for you. Matthew 7, 25 and 26. The rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So let's think of it this way. The reason why I bring up this passage while I talk about insights versus wise living is because I believe that Matthew is the sand illustration works a bit better. Sand is like insights, right? They're little pebbles of grain of like tiny micro rocks, and they're ideas that are floating around. You can grab a bunch of them ideas. It's not inherently bad. These ideas you can grab hold to. But because they're little, small, loose ideas, they quickly fall through your fingers. And there's nothing that we can actually build firmly our ideas or our foundation of our faith on. Ultimately, these insights and ideas have yet to translate from our minds to our heart. Conversely, building on a rock is like building, becomes wise living, sorry. It's like building on those little grains of sand that have somehow concretely unified together and now is a solid platform which we can build our foundation on. From both the Gospel of Luke and Matthew, there's a tension between building on no foundation versus on foundation, on sand versus rock, on insight versus wise living. These ideas don't mean anything to us until we pay attention to what God is truly teaching us. So I want to tease out this major idea. Kind of the definition of today is insights employed equals wise living, okay? Or insights employed equals to the life that we have. We live wisely by it being the life where our faith defines us, rather than just ideas that are just floating around. Because like today I'm talking about digging deep. I'm talking about building on a foundation. I'm talking about God. I hope I am. His love, his compassion for all of us. These are only just insights and ideas until we actually take them to heart, until we translate them from our minds to our hearts. And then we have to employ them into our lives. So they become wise living. When we come to church, these are only insights, especially when we remain in autopilot mode. We don't take these things, these grains of sand to heart and put them into a rock form. We must recognize that we should take hold of this space and time that we worship in. So we shouldn't go into autopilot mode if we can avoid it, right? We shouldn't switch on that switch if we don't need to. When we come to church, we should care about the little details that we encounter, every little thing that we see, the way we walk in, be positive, for example. I don't know. The people that we meet. Just say more than, how are you doing? Good. There's a lot of these conversations. Try to push yourself to do a bit more than that. Every message we encounter, sometimes even listening to me, my voice can maybe very, very calming. I don't think so, but thank you. It's not. We shouldn't go into autopilot mode. If we go into autopilot mode, the message we hear, the music we sing, as I'm saying, just becomes insights, simple ideas, things we know, we hear, but we don't understand. So just like in Isaiah, there are notions of hearing and seeing, but not understanding and perceiving. I'm going to say that again, the notion of hearing and seeing, but not understanding and perceiving. Isaiah speaks about this directly, and I think it's also a good example, because he's speaking to the Israelites during a time of affliction, of war, exile, as we all know. And during this time, the Israelites are basically, they have some understanding, they have an idea of what God is, but they keep forgetting the importance of repenting and having a relationship with God. They're just ideas for them. The Israelites were content to let the teachings of God remain insights and not actually live them out. Again, they were not translated into wise living. I think Jesus then again echoes this, right? Because he quotes Isaiah 6:9, Matthew 13, when he's talking about the parables. The idea that these parables will only be heard if we just want to hear it, and they will only be seen if we just want to see it. But we must take them to heart. When we go into autopilot mode, we lose sight of our periphery. We even might lose sight of what the beauty sits right in front of us. They're insights, right? They're only insights until we take them to heart. I'm definitely guilty of this. I like to use examples of myself and my mom. She tells me things. I hear them, as she tells me all the time and, you know, complains to all her friends. It goes in one ear and out the other, right? That's a very common thing, especially for boys that are teenagers growing up in a house. She always tells me to clean up my room, and I'm like, I don't need to clean up a room. I have this a coat rack. It's a multicolor coat rack. It's probably from IKEA in like the 90s, but it's like a coat rack that every time I go into the room, instead of like folding my clothes or even after I do laundry, I just throw them onto this coat rack. It's this big tree of clothes that eventually amasses over the week, right? You know when you get busy and you're like, nah. Like, I can just take the extra 3 seconds, put on a coat hanger, and hang it up in the closet, but no. That's a lot easier. My mom tells me to clean these things, and I hear it, but I don't understand why she tells me these things. Because for me, it's like, well, I mean, what's the point? I'm probably going to use this sweater again in like 3 days. It's not like I wash everything, you know, a little dirty. But my mom tells me these things. I hear it, but I don't understand. I see it, but I don't perceive it. And I definitely don't perceive it well. And why do I say this? Because even now, when I encounter youth, I always tell them, just clean up after yourself. It's a very good practice. And now I'm learning that as you know, I'm adulting. But God is like that. He's kind of like our moms. He's reminding us constantly, these are things I'm trying to teach you. These are things I'm trying to reveal to you. Pay attention to them. Coming to church is significant because it's ultimately a part of our life. We come here to worship community, to worship in a family. An autopilot mode just makes us miss these important parts of what church and how nourishing this community can be. As if we miss out on the wise living of church because these things remain as just insights. So I want to show you a quick video. Apparently it's been used already, so just check out the video.
Mr. Han, I told you. I get it, okay? Be respectful. I got it. I put my jacket on 1,000 times. I took it off 1,000 times. Okay? This is stupid. I'm done. They can beat me up if they want to. And you know why you only have one student? Because you don't know Kung Fu.
So do I.
What?
Come here. Check it on.
Ms. Han, I already...
Check it on. Check it on.
I don't have a jacket on.
Check it on. Be strong. Check it on. Firm. Check it off. Remember, always strong. Check it off. Strong. Left foot back. Right feet back. Left feet back. Pick up his jacket.
Oh,
focus.
Okay.
Always concentrate. Left back, right foot back, pick up a jacket. Stay. Pick up your jacket. Stop. Hang it up. Hang it up. Hang up. Attitude. Strike. Hang up and attitude. Harder. Good. But no face. Check it off! Lives in everything we do, Xiao Zhui.
Maybe I like Jackie Chan a bit more, but I like this version of Kung Fu, or I mean Karate Kid, more than the first one with Mr. Miyagi. But I think this shows a great example, right, of going into autopilot mode. There are many times in life where we're, you know, as I used the illustration before, we do things 1,000 times and we still go, Lord, why am I still going through these things? And yet we come to church in autopilot mode. We're not paying attention to the little things God is trying to teach us. And then God goes, or sorry, not God, whoopsies. Jackie Chan goes, strong, firm. Be firm in what I'm showing you. Be firm in what I'm trying to teach you. Now, I want to make sure that I'm not trying to portray Jackie Chan as God, even though there was a small slip up. But I think the parallel exists. When we go into autopilot mode in church, we lose sight of what we discussed or preached. When we go to all of autopilot mode in church, we lose sight of what we discuss and preach about God and what God is trying to teach us. The little actions, right, of putting on your jacket and taking off your jacket. Those are little things that perhaps we've been doing this whole time at church sometimes, but we're doing autopilot mode. Kind of like when Dre was like, at the very beginning, he's just putting it on, taking it off, hanging it up. He's just doing these little actions, kind of dejected, kind of going in autopilot mode. So I guess this is my challenge for you. Do you find yourself sometimes going into autopilot mode at church? Again, this example, this reference, I think, exemplifies autopilot mode because we sometimes, either purposely or accidentally, we engage in our autopilot mode when we come to church. We come to church and we lose sight of why we do certain things. We forget that the music, for example, can be very important in our lives. Or, for example, how many times have we heard the message only to forget during the week? I mean, I'm sometimes guilty for that as well. Perhaps the message we forget is the wisdom that God is trying to teach us through the message. Or we forget how important this community is at church on Sunday mornings. How many times have we felt this way? How many times have we listened, again, to the message only to forget between Monday and Saturday? Escape your minds the whole time. How many times have people at this church been only Sunday friends? People that we only talk to on Sundays and not really throughout the week. Wise living happens when we're not going into autopilot mode. What we preach here, what we discuss, aren't just mere ideas. They're more than that. There's so much more than that. What we preach here is about a living God, a God who speaks into our lives, that breathes into our lives, that has so much to offer when we pay attention to the relationship that we have with God. The reason we pay attention to God is because he's trying to teach us things, especially on Sundays, especially when you're worshiping as a community. It could be that Oikos group that you're at, the Bible study group. It could be Acts. It could be Sundays. God is trying to teach you something, so don't go into autopilot mode. Like what the words I'm saying right now, write them down maybe. Maybe that'll help you. Reflect on them. Care about how the music touches your heart and enlightens your mind. The conversations you come across, pay attention to them. The shortest to the longest one, maybe they'll actually make a difference in your life or just for that week. Care about church from the very moment you wake up because I think that's how we can disengage in autopilot mode. But what happens if we do stay in autopilot mode? Let's go back to Luke 6, 49 to finish that. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, it immediately fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Not only was a house ruined, but it was great. It was absolutely devastated. Sometimes when we don't hear and we don't build a foundation on God properly, we can be absolutely devastated when life hits us. Our foundation of our faith must be strongly rooted because when the storm hits us, it's unexpected. It's probably always unexpected, and we don't want to be in a position where we will crumble. Going into autopilot mode here at church affects us not only when we're here, but when we go home after church. We need to translate the insights, mind to heart, into wise living because storms will hit and shake us when we least expect it. I can guarantee you the storms will hit. It is here where we worship community that we can get a sense of the communal aspect, where we can get the sense that God is speaking either through people you speak to, through the message, through music. God is speaking to us. He's teaching us. He's revealing to us. I can't guarantee you that storms will be easy. Some storms will pass and it's going to hurt. Sometimes they'll be bigger than others. Sometimes storms will be stronger. Sometimes they will seem like they have a really long-lasting effect, and it's hard for us to let them go. But as hard as it might seem, God is there. We sometimes just need to pay attention to where God is. These teachings and insights that I'm talking about right now, they can't be merely that, because if they're only insights and ideas, we're going to get hit one day. And those insights will fall through like the grains of sand. we're surely going to feel the effects of that storm. This is why we care so much about church here. This is why we should care about church. This is why we should care about what is being thrown at us from God. As I've said many times before, what is discussed and preached aren't considered merely insights. They are teachings from God that we should seize and use them in our lives. Insights employed equals wise living. Great example, personally, is when I was recently going to seminary, when I was studying to become a pastor, I was filled with a lot of head knowledge, and I had to do something about it. I couldn't just, you know, I was helping with youth group, again, at my at the church that I was a part of during that time, but I had to do more than that. It was just too much head knowledge. So I made the big decision against what my mentor was telling me. Don't take a job, because that will take you away from your studies. So I decided to go work at a homeless shelter for, I think it was about a year. And I did that at the sake of my grades. I know I'm going to slip in grades because, you know, when you take almost a full-time job and overnight shifts, that's going to affect you in your school papers. But I think that was probably one of the best decisions I made, especially during seminary. There's too much head knowledge. I could not translate that knowledge into my heart and then into my hands so that I can use it for God. I had to translate it into wise living. Let me just highlight Matthew 21, 28, 32 for you very quickly. It's about the parable of the two sons, and it reads... 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But after, he changed his mind and went. Then he went to the second son and said, he said the same. He answered, "I will go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two do you think did the will of his father? So I guess this is my challenge for you. Don't be like the latter son. Don't say you're a Christian, that you go to church, but then when you come to church, you're in autopilot mode. Don't do it. Don't tell us that you have faith and go into autopilot mode in church, because when you're in autopilot mode, it can really affect us. So are you today in autopilot mode, or have you been? Are we just in autopilot mode and still be saying we go, but in reality we stay put and we're very content with our faith? Kind of like the Israelites in the Isaiah passage. Because ultimately, I think we are called to live a life that's focused on God. Because when we optimize our time at church and we don't go in autopilot mode, we can glean so much from it. So, kind of some closing remarks. How can we then turn off autopilot mode? Well, I think, first of all, the very main thing is to pay attention. Church is an intersection, as I was saying, right? The shared space where everyone comes in into this intersection. I think we need to pay attention to that. There aren't any traffic lights, but it's a shared space. So pay attention to the time. When you wake up, don't think of church as just another chore you go to. Make sure you're not being apathetic about being late. Maybe it's a good thing that you're going to church that morning. To people, pay attention to people when you speak to them, when you come into the building and where you sit. Try to sit somewhere else. Pay attention to the songs that are sung. Maybe they speak louder than the voice. Maybe they speak louder than me up here. Pay attention to the words spoken at the pulpit. Reflect on them. Write them down. I typically write them. I have a whole list that I write down. Write them down. Let the Spirit move you through those words. Pay attention to all the and every little conversation that you have with people. Observe people's demeanors. Are they happy? Are they sad? Are they struggling with something? Can you tell? Are they hurting this week? Pay attention to the people. This church isn't just for you to hang out with your friends. This is a church where you're worshiping together for a reason. You're part of a community. Again, not just your friends. I implore us all, myself included, because I was challenged when I wrote this. Sometimes I do go in autopilot mode myself. It's never easy being called up by God and say, are we going into autopilot mode? But I believe it's understandable that we are complacent, but I think it's very important that we thrive and we push ourselves to not go into autopilot mode as much as we can. Because ultimately, our faith is what brings us into eternity, not the actions that we do necessarily. It's our faith and what we can translate those ideas into our hearts. And I just want to reiterate, we care because God is important. His teachings are important because God and his teachings are important to us all, and we should not engage our autopilot mode. Rather, pay attention. Pay attention to little things and shift those ideas into wise living. Translate it from head, from your mind, to your heart. So don't go to autopilot mode. Last question I have for you, maybe this is the last thing you can take to into the next week. How many times have we gone to church, into this shared space intersection, into this common intersection, and we only see a green light? I just want to close off in a word of prayer. God, thank you for bringing us to church. Sometimes maybe we miss out on the fact that church is so much more than just music message and random people. Allow us to take to heart what we experience and what we interact with at church. May you speak to us either through the message, the music, or even the conversations. May you truly be here when we're at church, the whole of church, the whole of worship, and not just one part. And God, as we go on into our weeks, we just ask that you continue to be our focal point, that you continue to be a presence that we are engaging with, and that our faith is not just in autopilot mode. Even here at church, that we're not going in autopilot mode because our faith matters to us so much. Because you are a living God, and we thank you for breathing life into us. And we just lift up these prayers into your Christ's name. So I just want to finish off with the benediction. We're running because of the announcements. So let me just finish with this benediction. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, please stand. Sorry. Our Lord Jesus Christ commissioned the church. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am always with you to the end of the age. Thank you very much for coming this Sunday, and I hope to see you guys next Sunday. Have a blessed Sunday and week, guys.